Well, it's a joy to be here this morning, and I'd love to be able to say that my family, Brenda and Samuel, would love to be here. It's just due to some circumstances in our family's life at this time that Samuel battling with his pneumonia, just getting the medication that he's been on, trying to help him to get over that, has just kind of created some other problems for us that we're having to deal with at this time. And so continue to appreciate your prayers for us. I'd like to say to the church, I'd like to thank the church for everything that they have done. It's hard to believe that when I stop and think back that, you know, it's kind of hard for me to think back how long this church has had a part in our ministry. But I know that Pastor James Kelly was the pastor of this church, and I was saying to the Sunday school class this morning that it must have been between 1987 and 89 was the first time that we end up coming here to Philadelphia Baptist Church, and the church literally took us on as one of their missionaries. And man, I know that for some of you that are here, you're thinking, well, I wasn't even born back then, you know. But and for most of us, some of us here would say, well, yeah, I can remember that. Well, my mind is a little fuzzy, I'll be honest with you. Going back that far, I have glimpses of coming to the church back then. And of course, when Pastor Love was pastoring the church here, that's when the church was able to raise money and purchase the first wheelchair lift for our van to help us get Samuel in and out of the van. And what a blessing that that lift was over the years that God allowed us to have the van and use that. And I'd like to say, may God bless you for everything that you've done, especially the prayers and the sacrificial giving that makes missions possible. And at this point in time in our life, it's a little difficult for us to travel. You know, it's an age thing. You know, as we get older, my back isn't what it used to be. You know, I have something that's called arthritis. It's in my neck and shoulders, and I got to be careful about bending over. Just like the other morning, I got up and I was simply reaching down to pick up the scales to move them out on the floor so that I could weigh myself to see, you know, better watch out, better cut back, you know, I'm gaining too much weight. I just pulled the scales out to get on the way, and all of a sudden my back got pulled. I said, ah. And Brenda, she said, are you okay? And of course I said, oh yeah, I'm fine. And then she said, oh, you're walking funny. She said, you must have hurt your back. I said, well, I did pull it out a little bit. It took me like a week and a half just to get over that. And so I have to be very, very careful. And so when we take Samuel anywhere that is for an extended period of time, we have to bring something that's called a Hoyer lift. And it's a manual lift that we use to literally pick him up. Years and years ago, I was physically able to pick up Samuel from his chair. Samuel's not a really big guy. He's about 4 feet, 6 inches tall and weighs about 110 pounds. But when you're picking up 110 pounds, you know, it kind of gets to your back after a period of time. And I guess it's just that stage of life where I am right now. And so we're kind of limited in that area to some degree. But one of these days, we're going to bring the family down here. And so just be in prayer for Samuel with this cough that he has, that we can get through this, that the next appointment that we have lined up is to see a specialist, a lung specialist, and they're talking about going in, and I forget what the procedure is, where they actually go into the bronchial tubes and vacuum out the bronchial tubes and get any of the secretions out, and hopefully that will clear his lungs up. And so appreciate your prayers there. Well, it is a joy that we can be here this morning, and I appreciate so much being able to fellowship and get reacquainted with you guys and to tell you about our ministry, but also it's great hearing about the other ministries that's taking place. Sister Love, if I'm not mistaken, the Mitchum family, they're on Vancouver Island, and they live in Nanaimo, and I know them. We worked together to some degree. While I was down in Victoria, you know, they're up in Nanaimo, which is about a 45-minute drive up island. You know, Vancouver Island is one of the largest islands in North America. It's about 70 miles wide and 300 miles long, and probably has population density now of over 1 million people. And but it's a very cold spiritual climate. And I would say that one of the biggest churches in Canada is called the United Church of Canada. And it's a very, very, I say very liberal church that openly embraces homosexuality and that lifestyle. Matter of fact, in the Deep Cove area where we lived, there was a United Church that was there, and it was pastored by a lesbian. She and her partner was there, and it was just, you know, that was back then, you know, when we first went there in 2002. And so you can just imagine the downward spiral of where it's going. And the Catholic Church, for the most part in Canada, in Western Canada, it isn't looked upon too favorably because of all the mistreatment that the Catholic Church did to the Indigenous people there, the First Nations people there in Canada. And so and yet that's what they based the Christian faith upon, the Catholic Church. And so, you know, when you come there to preach the gospel, then they're kind of looking at you like, oh, you're one of those Christians. And so it literally takes time, and I'm talking about a lifetime, to build these human bridges with people, befriending these people and letting them see the genuineness of the love of Jesus Christ within you. And for us, we were there in Canada for those 12 and a half years, and our average Sunday attendance was about 12 to 13. And half of that was basically our family. And it was difficult, but the thing that got us through that was the seniors ministry. They are senior homes that are there with individuals that are living there that are just so hungry for somebody to come and interact with them. And it was that ministry that God opened for us there in Canada that was literally the shot in the arm that got us through those 12 and a half years. And it literally began to open our eyes to a needy world of people that want to know about the Lord and want to know that Jesus still loves me and cares for me. And so I praise God for that ministry, and I praise God for the people that are there, and I praise God that the Mitchum family is still going on strong for the Lord. If you would please, this morning, if you would take your Bible and open up with me to the book of Matthew chapter 26. This message this morning is going to be a little bit different than what a normal mission message should be, and but I am going to, Pastor, if you don't mind me asking, normally what time Sunday morning do we get through?
3:30, 4 o'clock.
Oh, great. Man, we are fantastic there. That's not true. Go till you're done. You don't want me to do that until I'm done, because my wife's always doing this to me. You guys probably get through about around 12:15 or so. They're shaking their head. Yeah, that's right. That just seems like it. Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 26, going to read a few passages of Scripture here, and I pray that it will be a blessing to us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings." Of course, what we're referring to is in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse there, talking about what the end of times is going to be like. Then we get to chapter 25, where he begins to speak about the parables, the parable of the talents, and referring to the judgment that will take place, the last part in chapter 25. "And when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he saith unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover." What we're now coming to is the end of Jesus' life and ministry. That is his life and ministry on the earth. "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, all throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus was referring to the fact that there was going to be this crucifixion, this death was going to be taking place. And yet, the disciples just were not quite getting it. And the Bible says in verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, by trickery, and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. If you would please skip down to verse number 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Father God, I ask and pray that for these next few moments, that Lord, that you would arrest our hearts and our minds, and may we for a brief moment of time think about what Jesus was willing to do for us. And dear God, I pray that this would be the impetus, dear God, to motivate us and to move us, dear God, to being able to say, oh God, may we do more for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other week when I went to pick up Samuel from his adult daycare, you know, sometimes, you know, I look back there and say, Samuel said, how did your day go? And, you know, Samuel, he's sitting back there and he said, it was a great day. And I said, well, did you do anything exciting? You know, we watched a movie and, you know, we did something. And so I said, well, that's good. That's good. And so, honestly, I'm not really sure what I'm going to get from Samuel. But that particular day, Samuel just out of the blue says, Dad? I said, yes. Of course, I'm driving, looking in the rearview mirror at Samuel. He said, Dad, he said, why do you think Jesus chose Judas to be one of his disciples when he knew what Judas was going to do? I'll be honest with you, I was thinking, wow, where in the world did that come from? You know, it's like, well, that was more than just, what did you do today? Oh, I watched a movie and we played some games. It's like, why did Jesus choose Judas to be one of his disciples when Jesus knew what he was going to do? And Pastor, the immediate words that just kind of sprang and jumped out of my mouth was, I said, because God wanted to give Judas every opportunity to know him. So on that judgment day, when Judas would stand before Almighty God and before those words would be pronounced to Judas, I never knew you, Judas would drop off into hell. That Judas can never point his finger back at God and says, well, God, I don't think that you're just. I don't think that you're true. I don't think that you're really who that you say that you really are, because I think that you should have given me a chance. And yet God Almighty in his love and his mercy, even in the picking of Jesus' own 12 disciples, chose a deceiver, one that he knew that was going to betray the innocent blood of Jesus, turn on him at the very end of his life and reject him. You know, the thought that comes to my mind is a song that is entitled, He Did It All For Me. Man, aren't you glad that Jesus loves us in spite of who we are? Aren't you glad that Jesus, man, was willing to go to that cross for each and every one of us so that we could be saved? Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us? What in the world do you think that Jesus must think when he looks at our world today? When he looks at the United States of America that professes to be a Christian nation and sees how unchristian that we really are as a country. And yet Jesus was willing to die for each and every one of us. He did it all for me. The first thing that I see is this betrayal of Judas, how that Judas went about to betray Christ, went to those priests and said, what will you give me? And they covenanted together for 30 pieces of silver, the money that would be paid for a common slave. And yet, Judas there sought the opportunity. And you read in the other gospel accounts that when the soldiers came that night with their torches and staves and swords in their hand, Judas says, "The one that will, I will go and kiss upon the cheek will be the one that is the Christ, and you want to arrest him." And that very night, that whenever Judas walked up to Jesus and kissed Jesus on the cheek, Jesus looked at Judas and says, "Judas, is this really the way you're going to do it? You're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss on the cheek." And of course, we know what transpired that night. That mob came to the garden while Jesus and the disciples were there, and Jesus was praying, and Jesus was betrayed into the hands of that mob, and Judas got his 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed by Judas. And then as Jesus was in the garden and as he was praying, chapter 26, Jesus says, "Then cometh Jesus," verse 36, "unto them into the place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And while he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And when he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Well, that terminology that Jesus was using was the terminology of the fact that Jesus was looking towards the cross. He was looking towards that event that whenever he would be nailed to the cross and he would literally take on the sins of the world, not only take on the sins of the United States of America and those of us that live here in Rutledge, Georgia, but he would be taking on the sins of those that would live in Togo, Africa. He'd be taking on the sins of those that live in Nanaimo, British Columbia. He'd be taking on the sins of all of humanity. And he realized the cost. He realized the sacrifice that was going to be taking place. And yet Jesus, in that final moments of his life, he said, "Oh God, if it be possible," he said, "let this cup pass from me." Stop and think about the human side of Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. When I stop and think about suffering, that's one of the last things that I want to experience in life. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I'm allergic to pain. Anybody else here like that? I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I don't like going through hardships and trials. And I'm sure that there was the human nature of Jesus that was going through the same thing, saying, "I don't want to have those nails driven through my hands. I don't want to know what it's like to have my feet pierced with those nails and hanging on the cross. And I don't want to go through those things of having the crown of thorns placed upon my head and being beaten by those Roman soldiers. I don't want to experience that. Is there any way that we can bypass this?" I stop and think at times, I said, with Almighty God, all that the Lord would have to do would have snapped his fingers and said, "I forgive you all." And Jesus would not have had to have come, and Jesus would not have died. But God in his infinite mercy and wisdom did not choose to snap his fingers and to say, "You're forgiven." But God made the ultimate sacrifice for every one of us here in this room so that we could be saved. And he did it by giving his very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I would not forget the great sacrifice that God was willing to make for you and willing to make for me. And yet in those final hours, Jesus said, "God, if it's possible," he said, "let this cup pass from me." Matter of fact, he didn't simply pray that prayer just one time. He prayed it multiple times. But before that prayer was over with, he would say these words, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever came to that point and place in your life to where you're surrendered and you're open to do whatever it is that God would have for you to do, and you'd say, God, not my will, but thine be done? Do you realize that the greatest thing for every child of God here is not only to be saved, but also to be surrendered and to be willing to say, God, whatever you want in my life, that's what I want in my life. I'm willing, God, to follow you. I will say that for these men, over 40 years of my life, 42 years of being saved, and close to 40 years of being in full-time Christian service, it has literally been a great adventure in my life. Seeing where God has taken me, seeing where the open doors that God has provided in my life. I want to say it's exciting serving Jesus, amen. Man, I don't want anybody to stop and think, well, poor old guy, man, all he is just a preacher. Well, I want to say, praise God, I'd rather be a preacher than anything else that I can imagine right now, because it is a joy being able to serve the Lord, amen. It's not a job for me. It's an opportunity that I can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody say amen right there. Jesus, he did it all for me, and yet he was betrayed by Judas. The second thing that I see was he was declined in his own prayer. Let this cup pass from me. But he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The third thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is he is deserted by his own disciples. They are partaking of the Last Supper. Jesus speaks about the one that will betray him during the supper. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them all, of ye shall be offended of me of this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You know, for those 3 years, there had to be an intimate connection that those disciples had with Jesus. I mean, they were there. They not only saw Jesus, but they literally heard his words, and they saw him as he raised the dead, and as he opened the blinded eyes, and as he healed the lepers, and as he touched people, and as he cast the demons out of people. Man, it was like miracle after miracle every day with Jesus. There was something special that was taking place. They were there. They witnessed it. They saw it on a first-hand basis. And can you imagine what it must have been like? Being there with Jesus, hearing his words. Man, I tell you what, it would be fantastic if you could just sit down and talk to Jesus and ask him, I mean, any question that you would have, and just listening to his words and being his presence. And yet when it came to the end of Jesus' life, those very same disciples forsook him, left him alone. You know what was going through their mind? I don't know what's getting ready to happen to Jesus, but I tell you one thing, I don't want that to happen to me. Man, that looks like a mad crowd. That looks like a mad mob. Man, I don't want anybody to do anything to me. Let me just say something. Do you know what kicks in a person's life whenever the alarms go off, whenever the fire starts raging around you? Is something called self-preservation. That's exactly what takes place. Honestly, if there was a fire that broke out in this building this morning and I look up and saw the smoke and saw the flames, the first person I'd be thinking about saving is, number one, me. I'd be thinking, let me get out of here. Amen. And you know what? That's the natural thing that kicks in. And yet Jesus, in those final hours of his life, when those disciples should have been the ones that should have been rallying behind him, be there supporting him, they left Jesus. Fourthly, we see Peter's denial when Jesus speaks about this forsaking of the disciples. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men, verse 33, shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I should say that Peter, looking back, I think that he would have changed what he would have said and maybe said it something like this, but by the grace of God. We know that the night of the betrayal that all the disciples forsook Jesus, and the only one that was really following Jesus was John the Beloved, and yet Peter, the Bible says, followed him afar off. And as a matter of fact, the night that the guards and the servants of the high priest came to arrest Jesus, Peter got so angry and upset that he pulled out a sword and he swung it wildly at one of them and cut one of their ears off. And Jesus, that very night that he was betrayed in that garden, literally touched the servant of one of the high priests and healed him, worked a miracle that very night. Peter now is following afar off, and in one of the accounts of the gospel, it talks about that Peter is standing beside one of the fire, warming himself with the soldiers. And somebody comes along and says, wait, you know, you look like a Galilean, or the way that you talk, you must be one of his disciples. And Peter says, no, he said, I'm not. And somebody else comes along and says, yeah, I think I've seen this man. I think he's one of Jesus' disciples. And he began to say, no, I'm not. And then finally Peter began to curse and to swear, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And the gospel account tells us that whenever Peter said that, that rooster crowed. And I believe it's in John's gospel that it says that whenever Peter said those words, I know not the man, that he looked up and Jesus was looking straight at him. And his heart was smitten. And he went out and wept bitterly. There's the betrayal of Judas, the decline in his prayer. Let this cup pass from me. Being deserted by his disciples, being denied by Peter. And then we have this transition that now is taking place with the unsaved world. We see in chapter 26 and verse 59 and following, we see what I like to refer to as this fake trial. Now the chief priests and the elders of all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Notice what it says, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses. There was the fake trial. There was what we refer to as this blindfold beating. If you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. And verse 65, the Bible says in verse 65, and some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. In other words, they blindfolded Jesus, put a blindfold upon him. And they would take and spit upon him and come along and slap him in the face and, hey, prophet, who is it that hit you then? If you know all things, if you can tell all things, tell us, who was it that hit you then? The mockery, the blindfold beating. We see Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate's wife even comes to Pilate and said, have nothing to do with this just man, because I've suffered many things because of a dream of him this day. Pilate, finding nothing to accuse Jesus of, literally washes his hands and he says, I am free. I am innocent of the blood of this innocent, of this just man. And then we see Jesus as he is before the soldiers. Chapter 27 and verse 28. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. With the soldiers, there's the humiliation. They mocked him. They beat him. And then they ultimately crucified him. Around the cross, we see the crowds. In chapter 27, in verses 39 through 43, we see the crowds walking by and mocking him and saying to Jesus, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If you'll just come down off that cross, we'll believe in you." In other words, they're asking for another miracle to take place. And yet, in essence, they just did not believe. The thieves, Matthew chapter 27, there was one on the right hand and one on the left, and they both were railing upon Jesus, saying the same thing that the crowds were. And yet, in the midst of the cross of Christ, we see grace being poured out. A miracle. One of the thieves, recognizing his own demise and the justice that was going to be given unto him, and realizing that Jesus had done nothing amiss, said to Jesus, he said, "Lord," he said, "whenever you enter into your kingdom," he said, "will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Even while Jesus was hanging on the cross and while the ridicule and while the mockery was taking place, his grace was still there to reach out to those that were lost and undone and to save even a penitent sinner that deserved to die because of his own sins and rebellion. Jesus was willing to save him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. These final hours, Jesus is on the cross. The Bible says, in about the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was declined in his prayer, "Let this cup pass from me." He was deserted by his disciples. He was denied by Peter. We see the fake trial, the humiliation with the soldiers, the beating, the crucifixion, the crowds, the thieves on the cross. And last of all, we see Jesus even being forsaken by God. My God. My God. God, why hast thou forsaken me? My pastor said years ago that it was at that moment in time that God was placing all the sins of humanity upon him. All the sins of the vilest sinner that you can think of was being placed upon Jesus. All the corruption of this world was being laid upon him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I have a friend of mine who's now in heaven. He was a great example and mentor to me, Dr. Ernie Lundy. And we became friends down in Sumter, South Carolina, at the Open Bible Baptist Church when Pastor Verdi Edwards was the pastor of that church many years ago. I remember the pastor's conference that I was there, and my voice would allow me, Pastor, to sing the song called Ship Ahoy, and I could, at that time, hit some of the higher notes there. And when I got to the end of that song, Ship Ahoy, Brother Lundy was out there waving his hand saying, Glory! Amen! We became friends, and their church became one of our supporting churches. And when we came back from Canada, every year about this time, October, November, we would always get together and we'd go for a ride up through the mountains just to look at the fall scenery and colors. And it was a great time. Normally, we'd stop somewhere in Hendersonville at one of those apple orchard places and get one of those fresh apple fritters. And we'd all share it with each other and just enjoy time spending together. And of course, they would nominate me to be the driver. Now, if you rode with Brother Lundy, you better be prayed up, because I tell you what, that guy was crazy the way that he would drive. I mean, you'd literally be holding on for dear life. You'd be thinking, oh, dear God, help us, Lord Jesus, to get out of here. And so they'd say, oh, Brother James, you drive. And I'd say, thank God, amen, I'm going to be driving. And so as I would be driving, Brother Lundy, of course, would be sitting next to me, and Donna and Brenda would be in the back seat there, and they, of course, they would be always just talking and everything, and we're trying to look at all the beautiful scenery. But Brother Lundy, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he was also a singer. And that man, oh, he knew so many songs. I mean, the wealth of songs that he had in his heart and in his mind were just unreal. And I wish that I could have recorded all of the songs that this man sang. And the songs that Brother Lundy would sing they're a little bit different. They're not like the songs that, you know, you hear today in some churches. You'll hear somebody singing a song and, man, you want to clap your hand to it, or maybe you want to tap your foot No, that's not the kind of music Brother Lundy would sing. Brother Lundy would sing songs that had conviction to them. He would sing songs that would make you stop and think. And this one particular song, he would always, always be singing. And as we were driving along, driving down those mountain roads up near Asheville and up on the Blue Ridge Parkway, or maybe up through Cashers, I can still hear him singing this song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I helped set free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? The hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours that I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I helped set free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me? I realize this morning that the message that I have tried to give to you is probably unlike a normal mission message. But you know what? If it's anything, I pray that it causes you to stop and think about the great sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for us. And here in 2024, we all ought to be saying, God, will you help me to be willing to make some sacrifices in my own life? Will you help me to be willing to go to reach those that need you desperately, Lord? Will you help me, dear God, to be willing to go the extra mile? You know, at missions conferences, a lot of time, people stop and think about, well, they're going to be talking about money. I'm not talking about money. But you know what I want you to do today? I'd be wanting you to be saying something like this. God, what is it that you want me to do? Yeah. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who is it that you want me to talk to share with, to pray for? And I guess if there's one thing that we should have in our life that should cause us to want to do those things, is the very fact that Jesus was willing to do it all for you and for me. Father God, I ask and pray during the time of this service, during the time of invitation, during the time of decision, that, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. Oh, God, that you'd cause us to look deep within and examine our own commitment to you. Examine, what am I doing for the cause of Christ to reach this present generation? How am I, dear God, stepping up to the plate and saying, God, I'll be the next one that will go. I'll be the next one that will serve. I'll be the one that will start that brand new ministry, a ministering to those that are unable to come to our church. We will literally, as a church, take the church to them. And I ask and pray to God that you'd bless this time of the service. I pray, God, that you'd bless every heart and every life that's here. But I pray, dear God, that if there's anyone here that, first of all, does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you'd give them the faith right now to be able to say in prayer, dear Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And the best way that I know how, I am asking, Lord Jesus, that you'd come in and forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. Or maybe, Lord, there's somebody here that just needs to make a personal commitment to you. I pray to God that they would be willing to do that this day.